John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, because he was passing along, so it's present active indicative. As Jesus was passing along, he saw a man, anthropon, which was blind from his birth. All right, now, if you read this as a story, which is the way to read it, then you're going to miss what's going on. You have to get into the story to realize this story is not just this story. It's bigger. So I want to explain it not from what it's saying, but I want to assume that everybody here knows this story. There was a man. Jesus saw this man, but you're going to miss the language here. It isn't just what happened. There's something bigger going on. So as Jesus is passing along, now Jesus is from heaven, sent. Say it, sent. This is going to be the key to this passage, that he was sent into the world. He's the light of the world, sent into the world. What does that mean? What does that mean? That Jesus was the light of the world, sent into the world. What does that mean? If Jesus is the light of the world and he's sent into the world, what does that mean for the world? It was all dark. There wasn't any light in it. There was no light. The enlightenment then is a lie. All human enlightenment doesn't exist. The glory of Rome, there isn't any. The glory of Greece, the glory of, Babylon, is nothing. Total darkness. Absolute poisoned darkness. So everything that's taught in our school systems is darkness. Because they assume that there's glory to mankind's civilization. The Bible assumes quite the opposite. It just declares it. The light of this world wasn't in this world. It was outside of it. So the only way you can get light is through Jesus. There is no other way to get light. So Lux et Veritas, it's over many of our universities as they were originally set up, but that's always related to the Bible. But our universities forgot the Bible a long time ago. They destroyed the Bible in my time and prior to my time. But certainly by the time 1940, when I was born, certainly by that time, no university was interested in Lux et Veritas, light and truth. So all education, whatever your educational background is, you went to a school that no longer believed that the Word of God was the foundation and the fountain of all wisdom and truth. You went to a satanic university, so you're Satanists by training. Do you understand that? That's why you have to renew your mind. And the churches, unfortunately, came out of seminaries that also do not believe in the Bible, even though they teach the Bible. They teach the Bible, but it is not the Bible they are teaching. It is not the God of the Bible. It is not the Spirit of the Bible. It's nothing. It's all head knowledge, philosophy, human philosophy of vain deceit. Well, so you know all that. But this verse is not saying, as Jesus passed along, he saw a blind man. It's saying much more than that. It's saying, as Jesus came into the world and passed along in the world, he saw that man was blind from the beginning of the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I'm reading this as the Holy Spirit is revealing it, and I'm not just reading that there was a blind man and he healed him. That's not what's happening here. Now, I'm not changing the meaning. I'm telling you what it says. What's happening here is Jesus is not just me or you. He's Jesus, the Son of God. And when he came into the world, he was the light. And this one man, particular man, who was blind from birth, falls into the world's understanding of things, and Jesus changed everything. He didn't just heal the man. He actually radically destroyed Jewish thinking, Jewish practice, and all mankind was altered and changed by this. So do you all understand what I'm saying? So as I'm reading this, I want you to see there's much more going on than meets the eye. All right? And passing along, Pergon, he saw Aden, Anthropon, a man, Tuflon ek genetes, from his birth, blind. Tuflos, blind. So this man that he saw from birth was blind. Now, no blind man from birth. Now, there are people that are born seeing and then later they go blind. This one was blind from his birth. Okay? So, genetes. From ek teneses. From birth. Blind. Tuflos. Tuflos ek genetes. Because that's the case, he can never see according to man's power. Why? Because men are blind. Jesus is the only one that sees. He's the only one that really sees. And so what he's about to do is not a miracle, like, oh, a miracle. There's something bigger here than just a miracle. Oh, that's a miracle. No, there's something bigger here. He's talking about all mankind, anthropon. It's not just this particular man, but all mankind, in fact, are blinded from birth. In other words, there has never been a time in the history of the world when men weren't blinded. The world is dark. Now he comes along and he sees this man. So when it says Aiden, E-I-D-E-N, Aiden, it's not just saying he looks at him, it's saying he notices something that nobody else noticed. I mean, they saw the man was blind, but they didn't see into what was going on here. It's like this. He goes like this. That's not right. That a man should be created by the Father God and be blinded like this. Whereas most people thought, well, God blinded him. I mean, this guy was blinded because I guess his parents sinned. Or maybe he did. Maybe he committed a sin in the womb or something. And so that was a big question for Jewish teachers is, well, now, who sinned? This man? Or his parents? I mean, somebody had to sin because that's not right. Jesus didn't see it that way. Why? Because he's Jesus. He sees something more than what we see when we see. He really sees. We only think we're seeing. We're so smart because we saw something. You didn't see anything. You don't even know what you saw. You have to ask God. I see a woman. No. You have to see God seeing that woman. I see a man. No. You have to see God seeing. God, what do you see when you see Norman? Not what do I see. What do you see when you see Peggy? Not what do I see. Who is she? I don't know. What am I looking at when I look into the mirror? What am I looking at? Who am I? Only God knows. I don't know who I am. All my brains will not rise that high. Do you all understand that? Now, I taught this morning, as I've taught many times, the difference between spiritual, psychological, and bodily, spirit, soul, and body. Now, unless you divide every scripture, unless you divide every scripture that way and understand that scripture is written to the spirit, to the soul, and to the body, you won't really understand what's going on. That's just one division, but it's an important one. So you have to look at it. Jesus is going to heal the man physically, but there's also a psychological component and there's a spiritual component. So there's a richness here that goes beyond the normal human thinking. Human thinking cannot penetrate the Word of God. Though it's written in ordinary words, yet the ordinary words are not ordinary. They're extraordinary because the Holy Spirit wrote these ordinary human words and put them together in a certain way. Man cannot write this way. You cannot write the way this is written. You cannot write one of the epistles or one of the gospels. You say, well, men did. Yes, they did, but they didn't write other things. These things were inspired by God, written by the Holy Spirit. And he uses the same language, the same word forms, and so on and so forth, but he uses them in a way that no one else, not even Shakespeare, no one else can write like this. Because they don't see Aiden like Jesus sees. And Jesus passed by, or as he was passing by, he saw. Stop right there. He saw. See, that's the difference. You and I pass by and we don't see. In other words, what was he seeing? What the Father saw. Father, what am I looking at? And his eyes are hitting upon something, and the Father says, look at this. Don't look just with human eye. Look at what I'm seeing here. What are you seeing? A man born blind from birth. So yeah, okay, everybody says that. So what am I seeing? It's not according to my will. Oh. So they had a question. Well, is this man blind from birth because of his parents or because of him? Or a combo of those two? It's totally irrelevant. Totally irrelevant. Totally irrelevant. The Father's not even thinking about that. Who sinned? He's not thinking about that. Well, a man is sick. He must have sinned. I'm not blind. I must be righteous. How many know that? It's brilliant. That is brilliant. Somebody is so brilliant. And his disciples even asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? Why did they ask that question? That's because the Jews, theologically, were always discussing that. If a person was born a leper or became a leper, it's because of sin. You sinned. It's like the faith teaching today, and I'm not picking on them. I'm just using them and describing. Ah, you didn't get well. You didn't have faith. How do I get it? Buy a tape. Buy a tape. Listen to the tape. You know, this is not really the Jesus answer. And if you did get well, haha, you had faith. So that's something you possess, have, own. It's a thing. No. Faith cometh by hearing. It's not a thing. It's not a quality of the human soul. Say it. It's not a quality of the human soul. It's not part of you. It's not inherent in you, and it isn't later acquired by you. You didn't have faith, and now you got some. You got 4 pounds. Yeah, give me 4 pounds of faith. No, you don't get faith. Faith cometh by hearing, but it's not hearing so that you can get it. The faith that you acquire is a gift of the Holy Spirit abiding in you. It's something that the Word of God only gives you. If you don't have the Word of God, if you don't have that contract, if you don't have that covenant, you don't have it. Until the offer is made, you can't believe. No natural man believes. Natural man does not believe. You can only believe when an offer is made by the Almighty God. And prior to that, you cannot believe. So, well, I'm trying to believe. No, you can never believe. There's not a thing of believing here. Believing doesn't even arise until a promise is made by the Almighty. The Almighty could make a command, but you could never believe it. You see a stop sign. Stop. I believe that. No, you don't believe commands. You either do it or you don't. You either drive through or you stop. Commands are obeyed or disobeyed. But believing can only come if God makes a promise. When he doesn't make a promise, you can't believe. Say, well, I'm trying to believe for my sickness. No, that's not the issue. You don't believe. You don't have anything to believe. What are you going to believe? It's only, did he make a promise that you would be well? Well, I saw a scripture and I'm going to try to make that one work. No, that's not a promise. Unless you hear it as a living word from the living God right then, you can't just take a scripture and then make it believe. And I'm saying it over and over again until I believe. You can't make it believe. Either God spoke it and you believe it, or he spoke it and you don't. You don't know if he spoke it or not. It's just a word on a page. So having it written in your Bible doesn't make you believe. Now, it's not wrong to meditate, and perhaps as you're meditating, the Lord will speak to you personally, and you will know that you know that you know, and please don't tell anybody until it happens. Because no one else can believe just because you said, well, I believe the Lord's coming back tomorrow night. I don't. He hasn't spoken that to me personally, therefore I don't believe in it. Well, aren't you going to get ready? I'm telling you, he's coming back tomorrow. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of a prophet you are. I'm not listening until God speaks to me. I'm a child too. He didn't speak it to me. So I'm not going to believe it. Well, I tell you tonight, if you go home and you don't buy one of these handkerchiefs and so on and so forth, you know, I don't believe that. I don't need to listen to anybody. I want God, if he loves me, as he says he does, and I do believe that, then let him talk to me personally. I think I'm as important as a prophet. I think I'm as important in this family as anybody else. Therefore, if he doesn't want to take the time to tell me, he wants to tell some high muckety muck that I have to buy a handkerchief from, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'd rather go to hell than do it. Because he's giving no scripture that says you always have to get it from the man of God or from the handkerchief seller. I don't need that. Now, I'm telling you, a lot of things that we believe are not believing at all. Why would I trust in that prophet? That prophet may be sleeping with somebody. That prophet may be a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. I believe that scripture. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't know if that prophet is hearing from God or not. I know every prophet sometimes speaks the word of the Lord, but sometimes he speaks his own word. So how do I know Pastor Jim is speaking the word of the Lord? Last night he said one, I'm sure of that, but I don't know if the one he spoke this morning is. How many know that we are capable of the same mouth spewing out brackish water and sweet water? You don't always know. You have to test every spirit to see whether it be of God. So therefore, I don't have to believe a prophet every time. I don't have to believe a prophetess every time. I don't have to believe any man or woman of God. I have to believe what God said in His Word, which is higher. We have a more sure word of prophecy, even the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So we don't teach that, you know, well, if Pastor Jim said it, it must be true. No, it's not. You have to test it to see whether it be true, whether you've heard it already, whether the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. Now, it's all right to say Pastor Jim is somewhat of a man of God, so I should check it out with you at least, Jesus. Okay, that's fair enough. But you do not do it until you have heard personally. So even if I'm correct and I tell Peggy, you must do this. This is God. That doesn't mean anything. That means nothing. That doesn't mean anything. I may be lying. I may be in the flesh. I may be just wanting to control her. And I just use that form of language to get her to do it. I want her to disobey until she hears God for herself and says, I know what you're saying is from God. Then, of course, she'll do what I say, not because I said it, but because she heard it from God. You remember the woman at the well, and the men came out, and she went back into the city, and she told, oh, I've met a man, and he told me everything. And they listened to her words, and they believed her words. They could tell something's different. This woman is not ordinarily a woman you can rely upon always, but, you know, she seems to be telling the truth. I mean, especially what she's talking about. She's a sleep around with any man kind of a guy. I think I'll listen to what she has to say. And then they went out and heard for themselves, and they said to the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, but we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is a man of God. This could be the Messiah of Israel. Not their Messiah, the Messiah of Israel. That's an amazing thing. You know, if those people from that particular location believe that he was the Messiah, you know something powerful's gone on. So that woman caught their attention, but it wasn't until they heard for themselves. And I want you all to hear for yourself what I'm teaching you tonight. See whether or not what I'm teaching is from God. You're the judge, not me. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. What? You didn't hear our question. We asked, because we got this from the Pharisees, who sinned, the man or the parents? Maybe he didn't sin until he was seven. Maybe after seven he sinned. So, but maybe he sinned in the womb. Those are the kind of talks that theologians have, who are intelligent, thinking. Well, you know, and then they think. But here's what Jesus said, neither. And then he made it real clear. Neither this man nor his parents. But he was really saying, it's irrelevant. It's totally irrelevant. Whether the man sinned or his parents sinned, they probably both sinned. That's not the issue. Whose was the greater? You know, these are silly questions. This shows we have no fear of God that we would ask such questions. Not that we would think them, but that we would ask them. Just keep it to yourself until Jesus says that's a good question. Jesus, what do you think of this question? You better just kind of say that quietly to him. Jesus, here's what I'm thinking right now. You know, and you'll find out whether the Holy Spirit agrees with that question or not. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. That is clear. He just undercut all good Jewish theology. Because naturally, sin in your body came from, sickness in your body comes from sin in the soul, which means it emanated from the heart. See the sin? Did you? There must be sin in my life because I manifested it. So the sin in the heart produces sin in the soul, which produces... Now, unfortunately, though, Jewish people didn't make that connection, nor did any Greek. In the ancient world, as in the modern world, no one divides man into three parts. They only divide man into two parts, inner and outer. They call it psychosomatic. Psycho means your psycho. Somatic means your bodily. So soulish, bodily. But Jesus said, no, God never divides that division. God is not interested in the difference between soul and body. He's interested in soul and spirit. So God introduced a new way, and he said, the word of God is sharper than every two-edged sword. Hebrews 12:4. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between, I said 12:4, I meant 4:12, dividing between soul and spirit as a knife, a very sharp knife, one which no surgeon has, like a laser, would cut between the bone and the marrow. No surgeon has that kind of cutting tool, because the minute he cuts between the bone and the marrow, he either cuts one or the other, because the blade itself can't just be nothing. So how can you cut between? No man can. You can't cut between spirit and soul. If you're a human, you can only cut between soul and body. You don't know how to cut between soul and spirit. But God's word only cuts between that which is born of man and that which is born of God. And the cut is so wide, but no man can see it. So vastly wide that it's either born of God or born of you. It's either of the flesh or of the spirit. So the highest flesh can ever rise is not to the spirit. It's only to the soul. So when something is psychologically true, that means it has no relevance to what's spiritually true. So for someone to say, I think, is meaningless to God. Well, I feel meaningless to God. Well, what I want, that's meaningless to God. God doesn't want to know what you think, what you feel, what you want. What he wants you to do is take every thought captive to the Word of God. He wants you to take every emotion captive to the Word of God. He wants to take you every will captive to his own will. Not my will, but thine be done. So he knows exactly what to do with your spiritual nature. Kill it. Kill it. Because if I have to reduce it to him, if I always have to subordinate to him, if I always have to bring it to him, then where's me? Gone. That's what he means by reckon yourself dead unto this world. That's what he means when he says, crucify yourself. You do it. You crucify yourself. You trust in me. You come to my word. Stop thinking yourself. Stop listening to your children, to your wife, to your pastor, to your friend, to yourself. Stop. Listen to God. Hear only God. Seek only God. So as he's passing by, he sees the man, and they ask him an ordinary question, a good theological question. Everybody in the audience was, I'm sure, perked up. Great question to ask of Jesus. Whoa, well framed. Exactly the kind of question we've all been wondering. Yeah, I felt bad when he was born. I remember when he was born. Alice was there, and you were there, Bertha. I remember that. And we all asked ourselves the question, oh my God, that's sad. I wonder why this child was born. Somebody did evil. It must have been the parents, because the baby's innocent. Must have been the parents. But maybe he did it in the womb. Might have. So, great question by a religious person who has no insight into the kingdom of God, into heaven, into what's above. We live totally out of this world, out of the juices of this world, out of the psychological, phenomenological world. No, the Bible doesn't care about that world. It condemns everything in this world, even whether it's right or wrong, even whether it's from the tree of good or the tree of evil. It doesn't care. The Bible just condemns it all. Because the only thing that matters is bring everything under the Word of God. Bring everything under God. Let God rule. This is God's world. He made it. It all belongs to him. Everything about you, every bone in your body belongs to God. Every hair on your head is numbered by God. Every thought you have, every emotion you have, every will that you have, it's subject to God. You're accountable to God for everything. That is spiritual rule. That is why God made you. God made you to praise Him, not to criticize people. Not to, you know, your face was not made to look sad. Your face was made to praise God, to behold His face continually. Physically, spiritually, psychologically, in every way, to yield to God. You say, well, that's impossible. The one that just said that is in the flesh. That was flesh talking. In the spirit, it's hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hail, you're in the spirit. It's true. So as we speak, we need to learn another lingo, another language, another language of heaven that we are not used to down here, but you need to introduce it. You need to introduce it. You should not be stuck with human language. Human language does not edify and build up. Human language tears down and is destructive. So you better learn the language of heaven if you're going to live there forever and ever. If you want to perish, you can stay with the other language. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So Jesus sees a man blind from birth, and he sees not a man blind from birth, but he sees a man blind from birth who ought to be healed by the living God. So he said, it's not the sin question here, is not an issue. The issue is this, that God is about to manifest his glory because I'm here. You're asking the one who could really give the answer. The reason I came is to heal this man. The reason I came is to physically heal his eyes, psychologically heal his soul, and spiritually heal his inner man, which you don't even know about. That's why he had said earlier, you must be born again. That the works of God, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In him, in this man. Everybody who's been created in this world, the works of God should be manifest in you. Are the works of God manifest in your life? That's why you were created. Then don't worry about sin. Don't raise the question of sin. It'll come up whenever it needs to come up. Right now, the question is not, who sinned that this thing is like this, as though it's a permanent thing? No, the issue is the man who can heal you is here. Why do you want to discuss how he got it? Why do you want to do a history when the man that's going to heal you is right there? He's not a doctor that needs to learn. He's a doctor that already knows and is ready to heal. Like, well, let's do a write-up on him. Let's do a history on him. No, Jesus doesn't need to do a write-up or history. He sees a man sick, he immediately knows what to do. He doesn't need to do anything. He doesn't need to analyze it. He doesn't need to take any tests. Hey, bring in this and bring in that and so on and so forth. No, he doesn't need to, because this man is ready to heal. That's why Jesus came into the world. He is the physician. So he knows everything he needs to know because he's connected to heaven. Heaven doesn't need to do any write-ups, any histories. Heaven already knows everything. Heaven is perfect. Heaven says, this is an imperfect situation. It's not my God. It's not my Father's original intention that this man be born blind. That was something due to something that I didn't plan. Call it sin. This man, his parents, mankind, the Jewish nation. Who cares why? Let's not raise that issue because it's irrelevant. Every second we waste right now, the man will be blind. Well, let's have a four-hour discussion on whether it was this man or his parents. No, let's just heal the man and then we'll talk about it later. Over a good glass of wine and have a good time. And the man was healed instantly. But here's how Jesus did it for the sake of everyone. I must work the works of him that sent me. This is your statement. I must work, let's say it. I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, if you're not born again, those words don't mean anything. But if you're born again from above, you were sent. The minute you're born again, you are sent back into the world. Because now that you're born again, born from above, anothen, now that you're born from above, you don't live here anymore. Even though you're here, you're really spiritually there. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're not here anymore. Your spiritual man is not here. It's dead here. It's alive there. So he has to send you back so that you can now witness and testify of what you've seen in heaven. Because you now live out of heaven. So it's not possible as a believer that you can continue in sin. Because you are constantly and continually in the presence of God in heaven. If not, you weren't born again. If not, you weren't born again. So the issue is, Jesus said, the reason I was sent into the world, Siloam, sent. The reason I was sent into this world was to work the works of God. I don't work my own works. I'm not here to do any of my own works. I don't have any works. Jesus was dead. He didn't have a soul. He didn't have a life. He didn't have any personality. God filled his personality. God filled his hands. God filled his feet. God told him when to sleep, when to eat, what to do. And he chose that. Said, Father, I don't want to do my works. I want to do your works. What is it you want to work? Well, son, blindness was not one of the things I wanted to work. So blindness is not part of my intention. My original intention, not what happened. Not Adam and Eve. I'm not going back to Adam and Eve. I'm going back behind Adam and Eve. I'm not restoring Adam and Eve. I'm going back to my original intention when I created mankind. It's not just Adam and Eve. Why? Because they were just innocent. I don't want people to be innocent. Are you hearing me? He never intended for man to stay innocent. He wanted men to be innocent, guilty, and then rebirthed. That was his original intent. You're not going back to what he started. You're going back to what he intended to finish. He never intended you to be a baby, innocent, pure, a child. He intended you to be a mature man, Christ-like in every way. Adam was not Christ-like. Even in all his innocence, he wasn't Christ-like. He was never Christ-like. He's not Christ-like. He's innocent. God never intended man to be innocent. He intended that man would be innocent, then be guilty, and then be redeemed, and then filled with the Holy Spirit, and then brought into the presence of God as a mature man. Young man, little children, young man, mature father, little children, mature mother, etc. So all of us, until we attain to that high stature of Jesus Christ. So God is not bothered by the sin question. How'd you get guilty? He's only caring about the one question. Are you now made right? Jesus said, I was sent into the world to work the works of him that sent me. Now you are sent into the world to work the works of him that sent you. So the first thing to do is be a little child. Second thing to do is to be a young man or a young woman and be discipled and trained. That's why you're here. And the third thing to do is to be mature so you don't have a self. No more sin because there's no more self. No more sin because there's no more self. No more sin because there's no more self. As long as you have a self, there'll be sin. You don't have an independent self. Your self is to do the will of God. Jesus said, I don't have a self. I don't have a life. I don't have anything. My meat is to do the will of God. That's my whole purpose in life, is just to say what he would say, to do what he would do, to live for him, so that I don't have, I'm not Jim and Peggy Jim. No, I'm Jesus in me, Jim. Whatever Jesus would do toward Peggy, that's a better Jim than the Jim that I would be. Now, as you all know, I'm not much of a Jim at his best. I'm more of a Jim at his worst. But it wouldn't make any difference. Even Jim at his best is evil. It's Jesus in Jim. Good or bad, irrelevant. Makes no difference. Let Jesus kill both the good and the bad. Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's both evil. It's all evil. Because the only one that's good is God. There is no tree from which you can eat good. Anything you can rise to is not good enough. Whatever good it is, it's just a moral good, it's worthless. As long as the perfect isn't here, it's good. But as soon as the perfect come, it's evil. That was his original intent. So Jesus said, you know, don't worry about who sinned, this man or his parents. That's not the issue. Neither. Well, no, but I mean, whose sin? This matter, that's irrelevant. It's not the issue. I'm here. That's what the matter is. You're missing the whole point. You're talking about something intellectually interesting to you. But I'm here. You've missed the whole point. God is here to do what? To manifest his glory. And I'm here to work the works of him that sent me. And so are you and I. I must work the works of him. It's necessary that I work the works of him that sent me while it's day. Night cometh when no man can work. You see, in Jesus' day, people worked. There was no night shift work. The only night shift work was shepherding. The shepherd had to go out into the fields with their flock by night, and they slept with the sheep in the doorway so that the wolf would have to go through them to get to the sheep. And the shepherd would be laying there, and the wolf would walk across him, and he would recognize there was a problem. Whoa! He would realize, no. Back. And so the shepherd was always ready for the wolf, the lion, the bear, whatever might come at him. But he knew that most of those animals come in the daytime. They don't come at the nighttime. So basically, he could sleep. It was in the daytime that he knew that's when they'll try to get in. But he had to be alert during that time. People worked during the daytime. They went to bed at night. God stayed awake. How many know God said, I'm the shepherd? I'm the true, the right, the good shepherd. I'll lay down my life for the sheep. The hireling, he'll take off. My gosh, there's wolves coming. Let's get out of here. That's a shepherd. That's a shepherd. No. That is a bad shepherd. That's a hireling. That's someone who doesn't care about the sheep because they're not his sheep. They don't belong to him. He's not identified with them. They're not of him. They're not his. They're not part of him. I don't want you to perish. Why? Because you've been given to me. I've been given to you by God. It's not my idea. It's his idea. He wasted me away to give to you. He wasted you away to give to me. Now, you're held accountable for that. I'm held accountable for that. He has joined us together to be part of his family. And so he'll take care of us unless we go astray. If you go astray, then no one can care for you. God cannot protect you if you go astray. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So here's Jesus, the light of the world, and he says, because I'm the light only goes so many hours a day. Doesn't go 24 hours. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. It's day right now. When is it day? Whenever Jesus is in the earth. Whenever Jesus is in the earth, it's day. Man was born blind from the foundation of the world. It's never been day. There never was a day until Jesus came into the world. Man has been blind, dark, can't see, until Jesus came into the world. Light came into the world. Day. Now, you are children of the day. You are called the children of light. You are the light of this world. Because Christ, who is the light of the world, dwelleth in you. That's why he came. That's why he came. So that men might see in the night and there might be day. Work while it's yet day, while there's hope, while there's light, while there's this blind man, I'm here. Light, day, let him see. The man is no longer in the darkness because I'm here. And when he had spoken thus, verse 6, he spat on the ground. Now, Jesus could have gone to some water somewhere, but he didn't. Fortunately, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, a lot of dust. It's a lot of dust, and it's easy just to spit on the ground. I'm sure you got a big wad of spit, and he made clay. He made clay. I'm sorry if you don't like Jesus spitting, but he spit. And he made clay out of it because the dirt with the spittle was able to make a little clay. Now you ask, why did Jesus use clay to anoint the man's eyes? To put clay over the blind man's eyes. Remember how Jesus made the world in the first place. Man was made from the dust. And so now he is remaking the eye. Man has been blind from the time he was born. He's been blind. Adam and Eve, from the time they were born, were blinded. Now he's making the clay and remaking the eye with the same clay from which he was made in the first place. Could even have been in the very area. No man knows actually where the Garden of Eden layeth. But at any rate, Jesus now makes this spittle that is the breath of God itself coming right out of his mouth, and the moisture together with this clay, and he puts it on the eye that he originally made and said, I restore this eye to its original condition. The only thing left now, go wash your eye. So he sends him to a pool called Siloam, which means sent. He sends him, he that was sent into the world to be the light of this world, to be life unto this world, sends him to a pool and says, go, wash your eye. He doesn't say, go and wash your eye and you'll see. He didn't even say that to the man. He just put the spittle in the dirt, rubbed it on the man's eyes, and then told him, go and wash your eyes. Why? The man doesn't care. He can't see anyway. What's wrong with having some dirt in his face? What's the point? Why would he wash his eyes off? Because Jesus is the light of this world, and human understanding cannot grasp what God has just done. He just recreated the man not to heal his eyes. He didn't have to do that to heal his eyes. He's showing something here about creation, that we live by every word that comes out of his mouth, by the spittle, by the life that's in his breath, the moisture that comes from the life giver, the one that giveth life. Here's the one that stands before you, blind man. He's speaking to all mankind. And now he opens the eyes. And so this blind man walks over to a pool. He could have said, stand right here and I'll spit again on your eye and wash off the thing and you'll see. No, you go. He's blind. Tells a blind man to go. So somebody has to carry the guy there, lead them there. You know, he's walking along. Yeah, I know where the pool is. It's just past the red house. No, he's blind. He doesn't know where it is. People have to lead him. And by the way, if you've ever been there, and I've been there, it's down a steep hill. I mean, treacherously steep. Do you remember that? Did you go down to the Pool of Siloam? Okay, it's steep down the hill. I mean, way down. So you're way up at the city. You got to go way down to it. And it's that whole city is Mount Zion, built on at a cliff, and it goes. I mean, real. You cannot walk easily. Did you go down that, Peggy? It's down at the bottom. So he's going down into the valley, but it's steeper than any other area in the whole area. So he has to go down, and he's blind. It's so easy for him to fall. How many know that mankind has been on a steep decline since he entered into the world? Go, I send you. And said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Didn't say anything about seeing. Which by interpretation means sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. He came back, and he was seeing. You can imagine, Jesus wasn't even there. He didn't even wait to see it. He already knew what was going to happen. It's powerful. And the man, you can just hear the man down in the pool. It's a little bitty pool. It's not very big at all. And he's shouting. He's excited. Hallelujah! Or as Pastor Jim would say, yee-haw! You know, so he's excited. And he comes back seeing, walking on his own. No one needs to help him. He can finally see. Mankind can now see for the first time in the history of the world. Because Jesus is the light of this world. He's washed our eyes. He's washed us clean. He's washed all the filth from our eyes. You see, what makes us blind is filth covering our eyes. So he puts the filth over the filth and then says, go wash. And as we wash the spiritual, the physical filth off of our eyes, the spiritual filth is removed and we can see Jesus. He came back. Now here's what happened. as he came back seeing, people stopped him along the way. Listen what happened. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is this not the one that sat and begged?" He used to sit up here by the gate and beg. You remember, there's another story about a blind man sitting at the Gate Beautiful. Well, the Gate Beautiful is just up the road. And that's probably where Jesus did the mixing, right there. And that is the very gate that Jesus will return to. And today, it's all blocked up. Cannot get into it. First place I ever went when I went to Jerusalem, first place I went was that, and I stayed all night. I stayed up all night. We got in. I immediately, settled my baggage and immediately went. Sat on the Mount of Olives and overlooked the Golden Gate. Then I read the scriptures, prayed the prayer all night long. All we got quieter and quieter, and 2 o'clock in the morning and so on. Then I made my journey down in the Kidron Valley, up on the other side through all the Arab graveyard, right into the Gate Beautiful, where that blind man no doubt sat. And there, at that moment, I worshiped God and I touched that gate. No, nobody's there. It's not even a tourist attraction. Nobody even goes there. There's no even path to it. It's just a graveyard. And you can just walk up and touch those stones. It's the very gate that Jesus is to return through, according to tradition, that he will pass through, and they call it the Gate of Light and Darkness. And a great battle is to take place there. And so Jesus sent the man down, and now he's on the way back, and people then begin, his neighbors and his friends who'd seen him begging there all the time, and said, "Is this the same man? This one can see. Couldn't be the same man. It says same clothes. Maybe he robbed him and took his clothes or something. But he looks similar. Who is this?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "Well, he's like him." But he said, "I am he." Oh, it's great. This is, you would think this is not very deep. It's extremely deep. This is profound. I am he. It's a formula from the Old Testament. I am he. That's the Messiah. That's the messianic description. I am he. So this blind man, now touched by the Messiah, says, "I am he. I'm the one. I'm the one, the Messiah, who am he, touched." This man wasn't as ignorant as you think, because he sat there. That's how you got into the temple every day. Everybody had to come through that gate, by the way. They came through that Gate Beautiful. It's very close. It's very close to what we now call Solomon's Stables. And it's right there at, not the Western Wall, that's another wall. It's right there where you could enter in. Therefore, they said unto him, now how were your eyes opened? How'd that happen? And he said, "Well, I don't really know. I mean, I know what I did. I don't really know how. It's amazing to me too. If your eyes have been touched by the Lord and you suddenly see, not with your physical eye, but with your spiritual eye, you really can't say. It's like, it's hard to explain to somebody who's unwashed, somebody who's still blinded. They don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean, sweetheart? Well, Jesus did it. Jesus? You mean the Christian thing? Yeah. They don't have a clue as what you're talking about. Oh, so you're a Christian now? Yes. Okay. It's like, they don't see the miracle. They don't get it. Like, okay, all right. That's nice. But they don't really see it. When Jesus touches your life, as he touched mine, I suddenly saw for the first time. I knew nothing. I knew I was blind from birth until that hour. Until that hour, I was dead, and now I was alive. I saw the light of day for the first time. I became a child of the living God. And he answered and said, "Well, a man that's called Jesus, Yeshua, he made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.'" I don't know. I didn't even know that was going to happen. I just did what he said. Oh, okay. It's like, wow, really? I mean, we have so many questions. But It's very simple. The man could now see. And they want to know, well, how'd that happen? Let's see if we can sell that or maybe write a book on that or have a TV show. I mean, let's do something with that. Now, how'd that happen again? And so people want to know things that are irrelevant. The man can see. Wouldn't it be good if we all went and got our eyes opened by that man? But no, we want to talk about it and write a book on it and rehearse it. Now go over it again, now, sweetheart. How'd that happen? Here, put that in the paper. Put that in the paper. What? Now, what was it? People will cheapen everything that God does. I went, I washed, and I received my sight. I went, I washed, and I received my sight. I went, I washed, and I received my sight. Do you realize this is a story about baptism? I went, I washed. The Lord told me, He sent me, He told me to go. I went, then I washed, then I received my sight. And all of a sudden, something happened. Something powerful. Something that I don't understand. All I know is I can see now. Then they said to him, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know. Well, I mean, the one who healed you, where is he? I'd like to interview him, talk to him. Spit in my eye. I like some of that. Now, where is that miracle worker? That's a great story. Put that on the front page. No, you're missing it. They brought the man to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind. Now, how many know that when you go to church and take it to the official religious people, that is like the blind leading the blind? So, let's take this to the religious officials, see what they say of this. We don't know the Jesus guy, but we do know our church leaders. They're experts in God things. They'll know all about this. They'll have an answer for us. And so here's what the Pharisees said. Thank God there are Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day. When Jesus made the clay. Now I'm beginning to understand why He made the clay. Just like He made the world. He worked. You remember on the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, when He made male and female mankind. So now, it was the Sabbath day. That's the seventh day. That's the last day. You're not supposed to be working. That's a day of rest. The making is over on the sixth day, Friday. Seventh day, Saturday. Can't work. But Jesus did this on the wrong day. Jesus. I wish you'd pay attention to the laws, to the rules. Stay in the lines. See if you can get, try to get along with us. We've got rules. God sent them. You're claiming to be God's son. You're disobeying all the rules. I don't think so. Couldn't be God's son. Because you did it on the wrong time. You don't know anything about time. You're the light of the world, but you came at the wrong time. Should have checked with us. If you'd have subordinated yourself to us, could have helped you out. Then the Pharisees again asked the man how he had received his sight. He said to them, I thought you asked me before, but here. He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I do see. They'd already asked him. Now they asked him again. Well, now go over it again. How did he do it? You kind of like give a demonstration. And he went over it, and it's like, didn't I already tell you this? Are religious leaders so blind, so foolish, that they don't understand God? They knew they were right. They knew they were right. They just wanted to make sure. Now, he worked, didn't he? He worked, didn't he? And then when he spit like that, he spit with his mouth. That's work. And then he made clay. That's work. Then he anointed your eyes. That's work. Three works. We got him. Three. Ha! We got him. Bad. Don't do work like that. And therefore, this is what they said. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. They got him. They nailed him. How many know that when you're a man or a woman of God, the religious leaders have to check you out? Well, let's see if this is a bona fide, licensed, permitted act that you've done here. Nope. Wrong day. You should have healed. You should have healed on the proper day. Take the healing back. That was wrong. You did bad. I know, Mr. Blind Person, that you're excited, but you were a little bit, you're out of the religious formula. We know that's wrong. This man is a sinner. What happened to you came from a sinner. How many know that sinners shouldn't be working the works of God? Good grief. That's why we go to seminary. That's why we went to synagogue school, so that we don't sin. This man is a sinner. He wasn't supposed to be working. He doesn't even know the first rule, Sabbath keeping. That's what makes a Jew. You keep the Sabbath. You obey the rules. You stay within the lines. So they had him. They nailed him. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And so there was a division among them. So here's one group that said, the man's a sinner. He did it on the Sabbath. He worked. The other group said, yeah, but God, look, think about it. That's pretty cool, pretty neat. How did he do it? That's a miracle. God wouldn't listen to a sinner. I think that's a miracle. This Jesus is something else. We got to look again. So there's a division inside the religious world today. Inside the religious world today, there's a division. As those that are the law keepers and those that actually see this is the work of God. And they don't know how it fits in theologically, but no, that is real. I don't know about all that other stuff. That's real. Well, it can't be real if they broke the law. So which one is right? Who's correct? It's a Jewish problem today. It's a Christian problem today. It's a Muslim problem today. It's a problem. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So immediately they decided to check it out. Thank God these are intelligent religious people. They're reasonable men. And so they said, look, I don't think the guy was blind. I don't either. I think this is just a hoax. It's not a deal. Let's go ask the parents. And if they lie to us, we'll kick them out of the synagogue. We'll put the fear of God in them. So they finally called the parents, and this is what they said. And this, by the way, this is what's going to happen today in the world. And they asked them, saying, now, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Two facts are now established. This is our son. He was born blind. Now remember, the question is asked by the Pharisees and by everybody, did the parents sin? Or did this man sin? They haven't forgotten that. So if the parents are a little bit out of line, they can always pull the rug out from under. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. So two things we don't know. We don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who did it. That we don't know. Two things we know, two things we don't know. That's our boy. He was born blind. How he sees now, we don't know. Who did it? We don't know. So that was not the right answer for the Pharisees. They were trying to nail this Jesus as a sinner. But here's how cleverly they answered. He is of age, ask him. So he wasn't 14, 12. He was of age. He's already a man. He's already bar mitzvahed. He's already an adult. Speak to him. He can speak for himself. Now that he sees, he'll be able to answer you, I'm sure, for himself. Because they knew that they could be thrown out of the synagogue if they said anything about this Jesus guy. They'd heard. The word got around. Boy, be politically correct. Be religiously correct. He shall speak for himself. So these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Then again, they called the man that was blind, and they said to him, give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner. Ha, there it is. That is theologically perfect. Come on now. We're asking you, give God the glory. Give God the praise. This man is a sinner, and you know it. We know it. You know it. Give God the glory on this. Don't say this man did this. Well, the man is caught now, because it couldn't be wrong to say God did it. But then all he has to do is get rid of Jesus. Well, God did it. No matter how he did it, I'll give God the glory. What would be wrong with that? That'd be a way out. Only he knows it was Jesus. I believe God worked through Jesus. And I don't want to, I'm too happy about my eyes seeing right now. I don't want to say what they want me to say. I know I could say the right answer and get right through. I'm not going to say it. Here's what I'm going to say. He answered and he said, whether he be a sinner or no, I do not know. I don't know about that. You say he's a sinner. I don't know about that. So this guy is answering now in a way that's absolutely accurate. This is perfect, but it's not what they want to hear. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I'm not saying on that one. Here's what I'm going to say. One thing I know. I was once blind, and now I see. And there's Jesus. That Jesus did that. I was once blind, and now I see. You say he's a sinner. I don't know about that. I'll tell you one thing I know. I don't know if God listens to sinners or used this guy or this guy was from God. You know what I know? I was blind. You don't get it. I was blind. I can see. You are blind. You can't see. Religion today is still blind because it can't see, because it hasn't seen Jesus. And when you can't see Jesus, you can't see. He's the light of the world. He is the light of the world. It's too powerful. It's too powerful. It's too powerful. For me, this is powerful. This is my story. This is me. I am that blind man. I thank God. I pray that you are this blind man. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered and said, I've already told you, and you did not hear. This guy's getting strong now. It's a sinner, and his parents are sinners, and the church has them. The Pharisees, they've got them. And he's answering them with boldness. I'll tell you, when God has touched you, you don't fear man. When you've been with God, you don't fear man. Suddenly you don't fear man. They're the ones that are trembling. They're the ones that are afraid because they got to protect their institution, their system of lies, of covenants with darkness. So now all of a sudden this man is shaking the institution, and the institution will have to crush him. They said to him, now, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? That I've already told you. You didn't hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? This guy is good. This guy is good. He's Jewish. I know he's Jewish. This guy's Jewish. So you want to be his disciples? I mean, he was a pathetic person just a few hours ago. Now he's bold as a lion. So you want to be his disciples? I've told you. What's wrong with you? Did you not hear? How many times do I have to say it? I'm getting tired of this. And they despise this guy. You could just tell the anger and the bitterness that's growing up in him. Then they reviled him. I love it. That has happened to me. I've been reviled. Has that ever happened to you? I don't mean just, you know, in your imagination, but I mean people revile you. They despise you. They hate you for that because you testify of God. I could list 10, 15 times I can think of right now when I've been reviled by my own brethren, by people that were fellow ministers, by the bishop, by a bishop out in the West Coast. I've been reviled many times for speaking up for God, and yet they could not contest what I said. But what they could do is just use all their power and try to destroy me in front of everyone. That's what they could do. But I wouldn't back down. And I defied them. And they were the ones that were embarrassed by this nobody, by this nothing. It's pretty amazing. You say, well, you must be brave. I'm not brave. I just know that God had touched me. There's nobody could speak to me. There's no way. I've heard from God. I know what I'm saying is from God. And neither bishop nor high muckety muck means anything to me. I've heard God. And I know you're speaking evil. I know exactly where you are because I was once you. So you're not going to put me down. You're the ones that are in trouble. And you can stand against the entire world when you have been touched by Jesus and your eyes have been opened. You're not afraid. I don't know if you know what I'm saying, but it doesn't hurt at all when they revile you. I never felt like, oh, it's painful, it hurts me. Not at all. I was proud to be reviled. It emboldened me even the more. I remember once this bishop said that pastors can be homosexuals, even practicing. He was speaking to me. I was a Lutheran pastor speaking to all of us. And I went up to him and I said, I don't agree with you. They cannot. It's a sin. It must be repented of. And he said, no one is going to kick you out of the Lutheran church for believing that. And I said, but I'm going to kick you out of the Lutheran church for believing that. He was amazed at my temerity, my boldness. He said, well, we believe in an inclusive church. I believe in an exclusive church. See, just the very thing he just knew, he had me in a corner right there. You see, you are narrow-minded and bigoted and small. And I deliberately said, good. You are broad-minded and ignorant. And I'll see to it you do not exist anymore in this church. And of course, I had no power at all. And everybody was aghast. And he didn't know what to say. He was just trembling. When you've been touched by Jesus, you're not afraid. We know. Then they reviled him and they said, you're his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. You're Jesus' disciple. We're Moses' disciple. Remember, Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. We're Moses' disciple. Yeah, but Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day. Oh, I'm telling you, these Jewish leaders, they don't know what they're getting into. They just think, you know, they can just do away with this guy because they're powerful. Goliath always boasts. But David always knocks him down. When Jesus has touched your eyes, you are not afraid. You see for the first time the power, the majesty, the glory of heaven. You're not afraid of earth and its intimidating structures. You're a free person forever and ever. No one frightens you after that. We know that God spake unto Moses. And as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered. You would think he would just kind of walk away at that point. But he answers again, vile fellow that he be. Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now, he's just beginning his argument. He's just beginning. Now we know. This guy is now becoming a teacher. He's teaching the teachers. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man ever opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now he's got the conclusion. He's devastating. This argument is masterful. He's a lawyer among lawyers. This guy is masterfully concluding. And he's standing before the greatest body of jurists ever. And they can't say a word. There's nothing they can say to this man. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. True. They answered and said unto him, You were altogether born in sins. Do you teach us? And they cast him out. Isn't that interesting? They didn't know what to say, so they just get emotional and physical. They don't have any God, so they just get emotional and physical. The man stood ground. He spoke for the Lord. I'll tell you, the church today is blinded again. It needs to have its eyes opened, its eyes spittled upon and anointed, and then washed in the pool, so that we see again and are able to see what heaven has to say. I believe this man spoke as the Spirit gave him utterance. I believe he spoke not to destroy them, but to destroy their lies. I don't believe he had any personal thing against the Jewish leaders. I think he just knew, look, you're talking to the wrong man. I've just been healed. My eyes are open. You cannot argue with me. I don't care who I am and who you are. You are nothing. I know more than you know. I'm not afraid of you because I've just experienced heaven. It's just something else. And there's nothing they can do to quiet this man. There's nothing they can do. So they throw him out. Watch what happens when you're thrown out. And this, by the way, happened to me. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, so Jesus was looking for him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now remember, this man was blind. The last time he saw Jesus, he couldn't see. So he doesn't know who this guy is. So Jesus just walks up to him and finds him. Hi, do you now believe on the Son of God? Do you now believe? You know, and the guy is going, what? Do you now believe on the Son of God? And he answered him and said, well, who is he, Lord? Who's this Son of God? I'll believe on him. Do you now believe on the Son of God? Because he said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He knows that that man was of God. He's a son of God. Do you now believe on the Son of God? And he answered, well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that now talketh with thee. Now, when did the man ever see him? When he was blind. But he saw him with the spiritual eye, and he knew, this man is from God. Nobody could heal the eyes of a blind man. He saw him, but he didn't see him with the natural eye. He saw him with the spiritual eye. Do you have your spiritual eyes washed? He saw clearly through all of mankind. If you think that Christianity is just something, no confrontation, get along with everybody, let's all just, you know, be happy together and so on. No, it's not. It's a war. It's a division. And the church is always going to be divided between those that see and those that are blind. And the blind will always persecute those that see because they're blind. And they don't know that their own salvation lies with those that they destroy and seek to revile. But it's all right. Because God will see to it that they're either guilty or that they're saved. Because God loves them too. For judgment, it said here, then he said, Lord, I do believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that they which see might not, I'm sorry, they that see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. So he's saying, I'm a judge, I came into the world for this very reason, that everyone that sees not may see, and everyone that says they see might be blind. It's amazing. So now he's turned everything upside down. The one guy that was blind is now the only one that sees. And all the rest who are seeing are the only ones that are blind. So some of the Pharisees happen to be there, checking the thing out. Checking it out. So here's what they said. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said to him, are we blind also? Don't you love them? I mean, I love it. And I know they said it just right. I know they said it just like that with just snot in their mouth. Are we blind also? I suppose you think we're blind. I love it. I love it. Don't you love it? I love it. Maybe you don't like that kind of thing. Maybe you want them to be sweeter. I like that. To me, I love that. Because that's me. I would do that. I would be like that. I suppose we're blind too, huh? I would be that snotty. I am that way. So I like it that they came out in all of their glory. We blind also? I love it. And so here's what Jesus said. We're closing with this verse. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, we see, therefore, your sin remaineth. It's a powerful statement. It's a mind blower. I mean, that was not the answer they were expecting. If you were blind, then you would have seen. But because you say, we see, your sin abides with you. He didn't say, now you're blind. He said, your sin abides. Sin is the blindness, not blindness. Blindness is not the blindness. It's sin. Sin is what blinds. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Not the issue. It's that the Jewish leaders saw this blind man and did nothing because they could not see what God saw. God saw a blind man that needed healing. Jesus came into the world to work the works of him who sent him. And he said, I see a blind man, therefore I will heal this man. And I see seeing men, therefore I will blind they that could not see to heal the blind man that could not see. They could not see to see the man that could not see. Now the reason we're in the world is so that the world may see through us, through the power of Almighty God, that we have been sent into the world. You came out of the world to go back into the world so that men may see. And seeing may believe. Hallelujah. I hope you're blessed. It's a powerful, powerful word of God.